From Amy Carmichael's book, Things As They Are, and it's entitled The Cry of the Blood. This reading never fails to touch my heart for missions, and I hope it'll do the same for you. The tom-toms thumped on all night, and the darkness shuddered around me like a living, feeling thing. Oh, I could not sleep, so I lay awake, and I looked, and I saw, and it seemed to me like this. That I stood on the edge of a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked, but could see no bottom, only cloud shapes black and furiously coiled, and the unfathomable depth. Back I drew, dizzy at the sight. Then, as I lifted my eyes, I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass. They were making straight for the precipice edge. There was a young mother with a baby in her arms, and another little child clinging tightly to her dress. She was on the very verge. Then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot to take the next step. It trod air, and she was over, and the children over with her. And oh, the cry as they went over. Then I saw more streams of people moving in from all directions of the earth, and they were all making straight for the precipice edge. And they were all blind. Stone blind. There were the shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling, and the tossing up of helpless, hopeless hands catching, clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly without making a sound. Then I wondered with a wonder that was sheer agony why no one tried to stop them at the edge. I could not, for my feet seemed glued to the ground, and though I strained and tried, I could not lift my voice above a whisper. Then I saw that there were sentries set at intervals along the gap, but the sentries were far too few and the intervals far too great, and over the gaps the people fell in their blindness quite unwarned. And suddenly the green grass seemed to me a blood red, and the gulf yawned like the hungry mouth of hell. Then, like a picture piece, I saw another group of people. They were sitting under some trees with their backs toward the gulf. They were sitting in the shade, and they were making daisy chains. Occasionally, when a scream pierced the quiet air and reached them, they thought it a rather vulgar sound, and it disturbed them. But if one of their number rose up and wanted to go, the others would pull that one back, saying, "Why get so excited about it? Yes, you have to have a definite call to go, you know. And besides, we haven't finished making our daisy chains. It would really be quite selfish for you to go off and leave us with all this work to do alone." There was another group of people, a much smaller group, whose sincere desire was to get more sentries out to the edge of the gap. But they found so few who were willing to go, and so very few who were willing to make the sacrifices necessary in order to send them. And sometimes there were no sentries for miles and miles along the gap. Once a young girl stood alone in her spot, waving the people back. But her mother and other relatives called to her, reminding her that her furlough was due, and she must not break the rules. And being tired and in need of a change, she had to go apart and rest for a while. But no one was sent to guard her gap, and over the people fell like a great waterfall of souls. Once a young child caught a turf of grass growing on the brink. It clung with it tightly with its two little hands, and it cried, but no one seemed to hear. Then the roots of the grass gave way, and over the little child went, still clinging tightly to the torn-off piece of grass. And the girl, thinking she heard the little one cry, sprang up and wanted to go back to her gap. But again, her relatives reproved her, reminding her that after all, no one is necessary anywhere. And besides, her gap was being well taken care of. They were sure. Then to console her, they sang a hymn. Then through the hymn came another sound. The sound, as it were, of a million broken hearts, all wrung out in one full drop, one sob. And suddenly, a horrid darkness was upon me, for I knew what it was. It was the cry of their blood. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord. And he said, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, Lord. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. For Jesus has said, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And lo, I am with you always.
Good to be here. We were here for the FBF meeting, had our display back in the room there. We have it back there for you to look at. We have a sign-up board if you'd like to get a prayer letter from the mission board, Arabic Bible Outreach Ministry. Please sign the paper. If you'd like to get our personal prayer letter, just mark a star or mark by your name there, and we'll see that, and we'll send that out. We do have, of course, a prayer card back there. Hope that you'll pick it up. We do have some Arabic tracts. You won't be able to read it. Unless you're really smart. If you're really smart, that's okay. But anyway, got these. And by the way, you're going to be having a large mosque built in Fort Collins, very close to you folks. Do you realize there are 3,000 mosques in America? 3,000? All over the place. We'll be talking about Islam the next session. And we'll have a PowerPoint presentation on that. I hope it'll be a blessing. We'll be preaching this morning a mission message, and it will certainly refer to Islam. I think you'll get the connection. Again, my wife has these books in the back. You want to take a look at them, ladies, young ladies, devotional books. I think you'll find to be a great blessing. This book, No Turning Back, is the life of Herbert Grings in Africa. Did a tremendous job. Of course, he's dead now, but of his 74 relations of family members, progeny, is that the word I want? 74. 70 of them are missionaries. Can you believe that out of a family of 74? Wow. And that's a tremendous book on missions if you really want a good book. It's new. Most people don't know about him. Some people feel that he probably did more for the Congo than Livingston. And so it's a tremendous book. We're glad to be here. We want to thank Larry and his wife for their good hospitality. And Jan beat her last night. And what's that game you play? Scrabble. She's undefeated champion. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, and we're glad for the pastor and his family. Lord bless your hearts. We appreciate you. And thank you for the opportunity of being here. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 4. A very familiar chapter. It's always interesting to me how many different messages you can get out of a particular chapter sometimes. And we're going to be talking about the Samaritans. Samaritans. And by the way, I wander around a little bit, so don't be afraid if I come up to you and shake your... No, I won't shake your hand. But I might come back pretty close anyway. But I like to wander. I just don't like to stand behind here. But at any rate, Samaritans. Three things I want to get across to you this morning. Number one, he went to a people that no one wanted to go to. Number two, he talked to a woman that no one wanted to talk to. Number three, he got a harvest that no one thought he would get. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity and the privilege of being in Westside Baptist Church. Oh, Lord, thank you for the pastor, and I pray you'll bless him and encourage him. And Lord, thank you for the people who are here. May the time be a blessing. May the Word of God challenge us, encourage us to be, Father, what you want us to be. And so, Father, may we be challenged in the area of missions and soul winning and a service to Thee. And so, Father, bless and take this time for your honor and your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, number one, he went to a people no one wanted to go to. Look at John chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave unto his son Joseph. Interesting thing about Samaria, they Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along very well. They disliked each other. In fact, we probably would say they hated each other in many cases. They just didn't get along. And so the Jews, when they left Judea in the south, Galilee was in the north, the little place here was called Samaria. And so what they would do, they would simply come up and go around Samaria and go to Galilee. They didn't
had a message of salvation. Jesus, of course, brought the gospel, but here is this group of people, and no one cares about them. No one is interested in them. Nobody. And finally, the day came, and Jesus' disciples, the Bible says that Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. Ordinarily, they went around. Just went around, did their business, went down, they preached.
But Jesus, this day, knew that there was somebody there that he needed to reach with a message of salvation. And so the Bible says, Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. It's kind of like in World War II and other places, the army would have a beachhead. For example, D-Day and these things. The army would come in and they would establish a beachhead. Then they would go interior. Maybe an open door. He would come and open the door so others could go. And so Jesus is going to start a beachhead, open the door to reach the Samaritan people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was interested. The disciples didn't know why they were going through Samaria. They ordinarily didn't go through Samaria. But Jesus knew why. And so Jesus, the Bible says, said, I must needs go through Samaria. They, as we mentioned, they did not like each other very well. If you look at John chapter 4, verse 9, it says this. Remember, the disciples had gone in to eat, get some food, and the woman of Samaria was coming down. Now, she didn't go with the other ladies. They didn't want her. They didn't want to be around her. They didn't like her reputation. She had to come by herself with her bottle to get water down there. So she came out of the city and came down to the well. Then, in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, Jesus had asked for a drink of water. How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That was literally true. No dealings. Want nothing to do with them. And she was astonished that here Jesus was sitting on the well, and he was a Jew, and he asked her for a drink of water. How do you start this area, this idea of winning someone to Christ? How did Jesus do it? To talk with her, he said, what? Could you give me a drink of water? Isn't that very simple? And many times it's very simple as you introduce yourself to someone, or just very introduce so that you get a chance to talk with them about the gospel. Jesus just asked a very simple question, could you give me a drink? And she said, who? Wait a minute, you're a Jew. Well, I'm a Samaritan. We don't have anything to do with each other. How come you're asking me? And so we find here that Jesus is concerned about her and wants to help her. Look at chapter 8 and verse 41. Chapter 8 and verse 41. In John there. And so the Bible, Jesus is talking to people here, and they say some things to him that's kind of interesting. Verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. He talks to him a little bit farther in verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say ye not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Three things they said about Jesus. They said that you're illegitimate. You're born in fornication. Number one. They said, secondly, you have a demon. You're possessed by a demon. And then thirdly, they mention here that he was a Samaritan. Now, I want to get across the idea. I don't know if there's a worse epithet they could have called him. You're a Samaritan. We don't like you. And so that's what they called him that day. And so there was this problem between these people. No one wanted to go to them. No one wanted to reach them. No one wanted to do anything like that. Now, I come down to this place and I say to myself, are we prejudiced? Most people here would say, in this room, I'm not prejudiced. I get along with everybody. I try to get along with everybody. Let me ask you something. Is there a black and white problem in America today? Difficulty, problems, heartache, trouble? Is there a problem with Hispanics and Latin Americans coming across the border into America? Is there a problem? Yeah, there's a problem. And people down in Arizona and Texas and many other places say, we don't want them. Here they come, and they're causing all kinds of problems. What about the yellow race? Remember in World War II? Of course, most of you are younger. But in World War II, they gathered all the Japanese people because of the war, brought them into intern camps, and put them in there. Well, they weren't prejudiced. They didn't. No. Isn't it strange? Well, how about the red man? A few years out here, a few years ago, they used to say the only good Indian was a dead Indian. I think we're prejudiced.
I think we have problems. And we need to read. But here are the Samaritans. No one cared about them. No one wanted to help them. They were left out. And Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. So, first of all, he went to a people that no one wanted to go to. Secondly, he talked to a woman that no one wanted to talk to. We can see her come down the road from the town. She came alone. The other women didn't want to be with her, didn't want to talk with her. Look at John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And his disciples had gone away into the city to buy meat. So Jesus was going to introduce himself, so to speak. He was going to contact this woman to talk with her, and she came walking by herself. Probably during the noontime period, because the other ladies probably came early in the morning and enjoyed that time. Look at verses 10 through 14. And Jesus answered and said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now Jesus is introducing to her something different than just physical water that would quench our thirst. We find here Jesus is talking about living water. That which, and Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the water of life. And as we partake of the Lord Jesus, we have living water in us as we accept him, as we trust him as Savior. And so we find here that he wants to give her living water. See, the Bible tells us that we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. The question is, are we thirsty for the things of God? The Bible says, are we hungry for the things of God? We need to be. This lady didn't understand, but he was going to give her living water, kind of like an artesian well that springs up within her and bubbles up. Like when you had trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you had a new life, and your life was different than it was before. And so you have the Lord Jesus, the water of life. And the woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? And then she said in verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob? And every time I read that, I say, yes, Jesus is greater than Jacob. Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater than the angels. Amen. He's the Son of God. And she did not know that, of course, at the time. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Yes. Yes, he is. This is the Son of God. And gave us this well and drank thereof himself. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water in the well. It was good for a drink for a while, but then you would be thirsty again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That water that Jesus gives that quench our spiritual thirst. That Jesus, as he comes into our life and he brings this living water, and we know that our lives have been changed and God has saved us and our life is different. And those without Jesus need the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know you. I've met many of you with a meeting but passed and said hi today. But I don't know if you're here and you're not saved. If you're not saved, you need to turn to Christ and trust him and have him come into your life. And he'll give you that everlasting water that springs up into everlasting life. He has that for you and I today. And I thank him for it. And so Jesus is the water of life. Now, Jesus says something to her in verse 15 through 18. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come to hither to draw. Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. He said, let me talk to you. Go get your husband and bring him. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Yet in this thou saidest true. And this was one of the reasons why the women didn't want to be with her. Fornication, adultery, and all this, they wanted nothing to do with her. That's why she was alone. You know, isn't it interesting? We have a problem again in today in America of people living together without the benefit of marriage. The Bible is very clear that a man and woman need to be put together, husband and wife, and to do that. And yet we have across America more and more young people and I'm sure some older adults who are living together without being married. That's wrong. That's sin. But you know, it's interesting. I preached this one time. I don't think it was this message, but I preached this one time in our church in Rock Springs. And there was a couple there at the church, and I didn't know it, who were living together but were married. And so I preached that, and I went and talked to them. It was interesting. They didn't know it was wrong. Do you understand today that people, they would say, well, everybody else is doing it. Why can't we do it? Yeah, we can do it. And they didn't know it was wrong.
Most people don't know what the Bible teaches. Most people don't know what God teaches about the matter of living together only when you're married. But at any rate, Jesus said, this is what happened. Call your husband. And you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. Yes, and this you said true. She was living, as it were, in adultery. Look at verse 19. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She saw something different in Jesus. Probably the way he looked, spoke even, but telling her this, that her life, that no one else, at least some stranger would know. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Jesus, of course, is a prophet, priest, and king in that area. Look at verse 25 and 26. And the woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26 is a tremendous verse. Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And I believe that at that moment, she believes that, trusts him as Savior, and God saves her soul and changes her by the power of God. I like that scripture. I that speak unto thee am he. That's a very outspoken statement. I am Christ. I am the Messiah. The Jews have been looking for the Messiah all these years and had been looking. Look at verse 28. Now, between verse 26 and 28, I believe she believed and trusted him as Savior. God changed her life. God made her something different. What was the first thing she wanted to do? The first thing she wanted to do was tell somebody else about Jesus. Was that true with you? Many times people, when they got saved, they said what? Boy, my husband's not saved. My wife's not saved. My mom and dad are not saved. Grandma and grandpa are not saved. I've got to get them to know so they understand they need to be saved. That was her first burden. She wanted to go into town and tell people about this Christ down here by the well. God had changed her life, and she wanted to let others know. And so the woman then, verse 28, left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And of course, the answer is yes, he is the Christ. He was the one who came. Verse 30, and they went out the city and came unto him. Most amazing. Here is a woman who is looked down upon, bad reputation, and yet God changes her life, saves her, and she goes up and starts talking to people and inviting them to come down to Christ, and they listen to her and they believe her. There must have been something different about her when she changed, when she trusted Jesus, something. And there ought to be something different about us. People ought to know there's something different about the way we talk and the way we live and the way we act. They ought to see something different. And that difference, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find here, as he talked to her and helped her, she went then into the city to get others. First of all, he went to a people that no one wanted to go to. Secondly, he talked to a woman that no one wanted to talk to. Thirdly, he got a harvest that no one thought he would get. Look at verse 35. Jesus is there. She's gone in and witnessed, and they're coming now down the hill. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look for the fields, for they are already ready to harvest. As Jesus is sitting in the well, and here comes the people down from town, and wear maybe white turbans, you know, and they're bobbing up and down as they come. And Jesus, say not, it's 4 months, and then harvest. Their fields, their wheat, or whatever they were sowing, it was going to be 4 months and then harvest would come. But Jesus said, wait a minute, the harvest is now. Not wheat, not maize, not the things that we sow in our ground, but the harvest of men and souls of men. Here they come, and it looks like a white unto harvest already. They say that when you're white unto harvest, you're almost past harvest. I remember in Kansas, all the farmers in the church and that kind of thing, but they say it's almost past harvest time. But he says, look, lift up your eyes.
Isn't it strange that you and I and me, I'll say, so you won't feel so bad? Isn't it strange that we're so busy with so many things? School, our jobs, our home, our family. We're so busy. And God says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look around yourself. Just don't be, well, me, myself, and my home and all this. That's what's important. No, lift up your eyes. They're out there by the hundreds and thousands. People that need Jesus as Savior. And we're so closed into ourselves and our life and what we're doing that we don't see these people. Lift up your eyes. Why? There's a harvest field out there. There's a one that Jesus came to reach that day. And He reached a woman, but now He's reaching a much wider population. And they're coming down. He says, lift up your eyes. Look, here they come. Harvest is going to be 4 months, but right now is harvest of souls. Must an amazing thought. Amazing thing. Here they came. They came to see this person that the lady had told them about. See, your testimony does count. You can give a testimony. You can invite people. You can be concerned about them. You really can. And people may change. Let me tell you a story. This happened several years ago. I was asked to have a teen revival in Pratt, Kansas. And the pastor asked me, could you come and have a teen revival 3 nights? I said, sure, I'll come. And I've mostly been doing revival meetings that time. I've switched basically to missions conferences now. But anyway, I came. And so the first 2 nights, I challenged the young people. It was a regular teen group, maybe 10, 15, you know, came to the church. And we were in the auditorium. And I was preaching. And I told them, I said, now the last night, I'm going to preach on hell, where it's at, what it is, all about it, so you'll understand. Now, I want you to invite some kids. And so this one girl in the youth group got so burdened. I don't understand it, but boy, she got burdened. And she started asking the kids at high school, started inviting kids. And she just invited. And so the last night, I remember as I walked out into the auditorium to preach, I looked up, and half the church was filled with teenagers. Whoa, what is this? I've just had 15 before. Look at this. And maybe 50, 60, 70 kids out there. So I went through my message on hell. And I like to use charts and various things. You'll see it in Sunday school hour when I do that. But I like charts. And I think people learn more. You hear something and you remember a certain amount. But if you hear something and see something, you remember more. If you hear something, see something, and write it down. We need some paper from Bright Notes, by the way. Write it down, you're going to remember more. But if you hear something, see something, write it down, and then give it out, you remember most. Anyway, here I come. Here's this auditorium half full of teenagers, probably 70. Something like that, 70. And so I preached that night on hell. And so I gave the invitation. I said, now if you've understood me, what I've said, and you would like to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and save you and forgive you so you'll not be going to hell, I said, I want you to stand up and come down front. Half the crowd stood up and started down. Usually you have to beg people to come down, you know what I mean? One at a time, here and there, you know. Man, and half the crowd stood and started coming down front. I said, stop. Stop. Go sit down. I said to myself, they don't understand. They must not understand. And so I went through the plan of salvation again, how to accept Christ. And I said, now listen, if you really mean business, I'm not fooling around, you really mean it, I want you to stand up and come down front. Half the crowd came down front. And that day, that evening, in Pratt, Kansas, 37 teenagers trusted Jesus as Savior. What am I saying? One girl. You got me? One girl. And look what happened. The woman of Samaria. One woman. One woman. And look what happened. What could you do? What could I do? What could we all do for the cause of Christ? One girl. One woman. And it changed the life of many, many people. Isn't God good? And so we find that was the purpose and that was the desire. And so
These teenagers came and trusted Jesus as their Savior that evening. All right, look at verses 28 through 30. Is that where? No, 42. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his own words. A witness is to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. And we get the Bible today. We use the Bible and we take scriptures and turn to John chapter 3 maybe. And we give them the words of the Lord Jesus. And so we find here that these men came and they heard him themselves. Yes, they had a witness. Yes, someone had encouraged them to come. But now they're meeting him personally. They come to know him personally and they hear him himself. And so we find here that many more believed because of his own word. By the way, that's exactly why we preach the word of God. They need to hear the word of God. And that's on Islam. That's in Mormonism. That's on anything you want to talk about. They need to hear the word of God. Because as they hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit of God can convict them of their sin and bring them to the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 42, and they said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This people, these Samaritans that no one liked, Jesus came and brought the message of salvation, and many, many were saved. Yes, there was one woman who went in and invited them. Witness, come down. The Christ is down there. Come, come and listen. And the men came and they trusted Jesus, and many, many, many were saved. What if Jesus had not said, I'm going through Samaria? We usually go around, but we're going to go through. There's somebody waiting there for me. There's somebody there who needs to know me a Savior. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus knew that. But he said, I must need to go through Samaria. And so he did, and people were saved, and people's lives were changed by the power of God. Amazing. Oh, could God do that today? Is God any different than he's ever been? No. Are his people any different than they've always been? Well, sometimes we're not too aggressive. Sometimes we're not too outspoken. Sometimes we don't say a whole lot. And if people can't hear a testimony, if they can't hear what you got to say, they don't come, as it were. And so here was this woman, this testimony. The men came, and many of them were saved, and their life was changed. And they said, we have heard him ourselves, and we know that indeed this is Christ, the Savior of the world. Not just the Savior of the Jewish people. Not just the Savior of the Samaritans. The Savior of the world. Is that not true, my friend? Yeah, the world. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what nation you're from. I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And that's why we have missionaries. That's why we send them out and support them and help them and encourage them. And that's why we pray for them, that they can go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Was this lady in Samaria worth the difference? Yes. Oh, she was not appreciated. She was looked down upon. She had a bad reputation, but Jesus loved her, and Jesus saved her. Wasn't it strange how we look around and we see people around us kind of like Samaritans? And you know that guy at work that he always bugging you? He said, good night, I wish there wasn't around this guy anymore. You know, God, get away from me, you know. And maybe a next door neighbor is always saying something to you. I remember a young man in our church in Garden City, Kansas. He was had MS, I think it was. But anyway, he was like this. All his hands were all crooked, you know. He could hardly talk. It took a long time to learn to understand him. But you know something? He loved me, his pastor. What a fine young man. And he would try to witness, but people couldn't understand it. In fact, there were people who didn't they felt kind of funny around him,
And I can't understand him. I don't want to be around him. Oh, what about... we don't have many ladies of the night here, I suppose, in this town. Or go to Denver. You can find ladies of the night. Are prostitutes important? Got a different lifestyle. But does Jesus love them? You better believe it. You better believe it. I don't care who the person is. I don't care how repulsive they are. I don't care if they're in a wheelchair. I don't care if they're a person out somewhere that's lonely. And today we have people in our towns and cities, even in New York City with all the millions of people. There are people there sitting in their little apartment and they're lonely to death. No one cares. No one visits. No one is concerned about them. Well, somebody ought to be concerned, and it ought to be us. You ought to be concerned, and I know you are, about this town of Greeley. Got a lot of people here. You say, well, they're a bunch of Samaritans. Well, I guess so, maybe, in some cases. But Jesus loves Samaritans. And if we're going to do right, we need to love Samaritans ourselves. And so we find Jesus has said, they said of Him, He's the Savior of the world. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, for a very familiar verse, but I want to just mention it to you. One of the great missionary verses in the Bible, Acts 1, 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When, as the Holy Ghost comes upon you, the idea is you receive power. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. You're looking at the words here with me, pray. Shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Galilee and under the uttermost part of the earth. Is that what it says? Oh! Samaria? Who are those people? That bunch of half-breed mess. They're terrible. They're awful. They're all mixed up. That's one of the great commissions. Why did God put Samaria in there? Judea had a lot of Jews. Galilee had a lot of Jews. That's where Jesus was from, Nazareth. But that little old place there in the middle, Samaritans. Why did He put that there? I'm convinced that He put it there because I think it represents the downtrodden, the people that no one else like, the people who bug you, the people that you want to be around. I think the Samaritans are those who are despised. And I think that's why it's there. Jerusalem, that's where the capital of all the Jews and all the temple and all these things. And Galilee and Samaria. Jesus loved Samaritans. And folks, I'm telling you this morning, you and I ought to change our mind and we ought to love Samaritans. Whoever they may be. Whatever they are. All right, look at chapter 8, verse 1. It's interesting how God opened the door. He had a beachhead. He got the door open. And what followed there? The Bible says in chapter 1, 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. What did Jesus said to them very clearly? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach and tell them about Jesus. And what did they do? They stayed in Jerusalem. And God had to send persecution to push them out. And so they went to various parts. They went to, of course, Samaria. And the apostles stayed there in town. Look at chapter verse 4. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word. That's what God wanted. Verse 5 and 6. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Boy, Philip came down and had a great revival. Look at verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Look at verse 25. And they that went and testified and preached the word of the Lord returned to Jerusalem. Now look at this. And preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. If Jesus had not opened the door if Jesus that day had decided to go around like they ordinarily went around, this rest wouldn't have happened. Because Jesus said one day, I must needs go through Samaria. All of this followed, and God blessed them in a wonderful way. Look at chapter 9 and verse 31. 9:31. Then had the church rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. You see, the churches now in Samaria are equated with the ones in Judea and Galilee. And were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. What a wonderful thing. And look at chapter 15, verse 3. And this was when Paul had come back from one of his missionary journeys. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and caused great joy unto all the brethren. All because one day, Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. I know we don't like them very well, and they don't like us. But I must needs go through Samaria. And folks, there are many people that need you. There are many situations that need you. But in a sense, they're like Samaritans. I don't have anything to do with them. I was preaching in New Hampshire a while back, and they said that in the town right by there was a commune of Cambodians. You know, they bought houses together in that section. And I said to that church, I said, who's going to reach the Cambodians over there? In that little kind of village type thing. Who's going to reach those Cambodians? Who's going to reach those Samaritans that no one's concerned about, that no one's interested in? Who's going to do that? So I close this morning. Let me ask you something. Who's your Samaritan? Who's that person that you know you should talk to, but you haven't? That person who's so lonely, that just needs someone to come by and visit. That person who has a disease or some kind of problem, and where is your Samaritan? Who is that person? Who is your Samaritan? Who is that person that you could help? Young people, let me encourage you. Learn to go and visit older people. Come to visit me. You understand what I'm talking about. But you understand there are people near you that their families almost left them. They just sit there day after day. No one cares. They would be thrilled to death if a young person or a couple of young people would go just by, visit them, and talk with them and pray with them. Who is your Samaritan? Maybe God has already placed somebody in your heart. You already know who your Samaritan is. You know who you ought to be talking to. You know that person is lonely. You know that person has a disease and no one wants to be around them. You know that person is a nut and everybody just leaves them alone. But Jesus doesn't want them to be left alone. Jesus wants them to be saved. And I'm asking you this morning, who's your Samaritan? Who is that person that you could reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You got a person in your heart right now? Hope you do. But if not, why don't you pray that God would lay that Samaritan on your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to do my best to reach that person with the gospel. Let's bow our heads for prayer as the appendix comes. Just a moment of invitation. And we'll close the service. Maybe God has spoken to your heart. God has dealt with your heart, and right now you know in your heart there's somebody, a friend, maybe not a friend. Maybe somebody is hurt, and you know that God has laid them on your heart, that Samaritan. I wonder if you would tell him this morning, Lord Jesus, I will go and see that person. Lord, I want to help them, but I want to introduce them to Jesus Christ. I want them to be saved. And if you don't have a person like that in your heart, why don't you pray right now, God, would you lay in my heart someone that I could go to, that I could talk to, that I could be a blessing to? and I could tell them of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that this morning? Maybe you're here and you're not saved. I don't know everybody here. Maybe there's someone here that's not saved. Would you not be like that Samaritan woman and take the water of life that gives you everlasting life, everlasting water when Jesus comes into your life, and maybe you need to trust Him to save you this morning? And so as the pianist starts to play an invitation song, Just As I Am's playing, plays Just As I Am, if God has spoken to your heart this morning, maybe God has impressed on you, and maybe you need to come and pray about this. Or maybe you just make a decision in your life right now in your heart. Maybe you need to come. Maybe if you're here without Jesus, that you need to come and accept Him and trust Him as your Savior. He loves you. He died for you in the cross. The blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. He's the one that can change your life and give you that everlasting water. My friend, if you're not saved, be saved before it's too late. Christian friend, who is that Samaritan that God has placed in your heart, or by the grace of God will place in your heart? Will you tell Him right now? Will you say, Yes, Lord Jesus, I want to reach that Samaritan with the gospel of Christ. Islam is a Samaritan group, actually. We don't care about them. They're killing our boys over there in Afghanistan and Iraq and those places, and we don't like them. But Jesus died for them just as much as He died for you. My friend, just tell God what you feel in your heart, what God has spoken to your heart about, that His will might be done. Pastor,